sermon is Psalms 11, verse 3. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see each and every one of you. We have multiple visitors with us. We're very glad that you've come our way, and we want you to know that you are our honored guests and welcome back at each and every opportunity that you have to be with us. Certainly, if you have any questions at any time, we would like to express that we are open to those as much as possible. You know, the question that put to us there in Psalm 11 and verse 3, certainly the psalm has other ideas, but when I was reading through that psalm, that question definitely hit me. It said, what can the righteous do? And certainly as you look at the whole psalm in its entirety, I think that there is a focus on God and certainly looking to God for many things. But that question there just kind of struck me, and it definitely got me thinking, is what can the righteous do? What can I do? I think that's a great question. There's a lot of things that can be going on in the world. We think about our country, think about traditions, we think about morals, we think about values, we think about so many things that are going on in our culture, in our society. Certainly that might be a question that pops into our mind from time to time. What can I do? What can the righteous do? How can I make a difference in this world? You know, so many times we get pessimistic and discouraged. And being pessimistic and being discouraged by the world around us, but certainly there are many things going on in the world. There's many things that are always going on in the world. Things that are evil, things that are wrong, things that can certainly discourage us and bring us down. But so many times that is used by Satan to blind us to what we can do. The very powerful things that we can do that can certainly change our families, change our communities, change the world around us. And although the things that I believe that we'll go over this morning are simple, I do believe that they're hard from time to time because Satan is constantly trying to distract us by everything that's going on to get us to not focus on those things that we can do. What can the righteous do? How can I make a difference in the society and the world that we are surrounded by? That's the question for us this morning. What can I do? Number one is I think that we can preach and teach righteousness. I know it's probably been said over and over, and just because it's a simple answer doesn't mean that it's not the true answer. The answer in our world, in our society, in our culture is the gospel. The gospel of Christ. It is the answer. It has the solutions to our world and to its problems. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for anyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." You know, we think about the gospel, that we think about Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. We think about Jesus pointing us to a better life. We think of his act of sacrificial love, leaving heaven and sacrificing himself for us, that we have that opportunity to be with him one day. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." The gospel still has power. The gospel had power when Jesus put his blood into the plan. He sacrificed himself for it. The gospel has power. And it has power today. It has the power to save. And it cannot be forgotten. And it needs to be preached and it needs to be taught. It's simple. But will we do it? Will we preach the gospel? Will we not be ashamed of the power of God to save? You know, I read some disturbing statistics about God's Word and people's connection to God's Word. The survey was done on individuals that read God's Word. And the survey went like this. It was talking about churchgoers. It wasn't talking about individuals that have distanced themselves from the Lord's body. Of course, we know that this survey was done across the whole umbrella of Christianity. But it said 1 in 5 churchgoers, 20%, say they never read their Bible. 1 out of 5 churchgoers. These are people that are attending places, they're going places, 20% never read their Bible. It said over 40% of the people attending church service on a regular basis, occasionally, only once or twice a month. So putting those two statistics together, 20%, 40%, 20% of churchgoers are never reading their Bible, and then we've got 40% that are reading their Bible once or twice a month. That adds up to 60%. 60% of churchgoers are not getting into God's Word, are not getting into the Gospel, not getting into the plan, not getting into Jesus' commands and really His expectations for our Christian life. 60% of churchgoers. You know, I do think about that. I do wonder about that. How is the Gospel going to have power if God's people don't know the Gospel? If they don't know the story of Jesus and what God expects of His people, how are we going to use God's tool effectively to take it to the world? I'm not ashamed of the Gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, but certainly we need to know it. If we're going to preach it, we need to know it. If we're going to teach it, we need to know it. And I know that we are not going to be perfect in our knowledge of God's Word, but certainly we can be better. Can we make the connection that God uses His Word to change people, communities, and nations? That's how it's been since the beginning. God has used His messengers, His people, Old Testament and New Testament. How did He change the world? Through the message, through the Gospel, through the teaching. And there's only one way that teaching is going to get out. It's if God's people know it. It's a part of themselves, and they want to go out and spread that Gospel. Certainly, I think of Timothy and the charge that's given to him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul, writing to the young preacher Timothy, he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap upon themselves teachers, and turn their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables." The charge is given to Timothy to preach the Word. It is God's changing agent. It is the game changer of the world. Old Testament, New Testament, God's Word changes people. It changes lives. It changed my life. Has it changed your life as well? What can the righteous do? What can the righteous do when society is turning their back on God? When our culture and our world is saying that the Bible is no longer relevant? What can God's people do? They can preach and teach the Word. That is God's changing agent. It has power, and certainly it cannot be forgotten. We think of Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God's Word has to get in contact with individuals. And when we understand that we are part of God's plan, that God's people should be preaching and teaching and doing their very best to get that word out. You know what Satan wants us to do? He wants us to get so discouraged that we never talk about Jesus, that we never talk about the teachings of God. They want to make it politically incorrect. That is the subject that's not talked about or discussed. You know the topics that you're not allowed to discuss. What are they? Politics and religion. The two things that probably impact our lives the most, certainly religion, when we think about affecting our eternity, well, you're just not allowed to talk about that. Well, if we're not allowed to talk about it, I can guarantee you something, that there will be no change. There will be no change. This is God's power. This is how God changes individuals, by the preaching and teaching of His Word. I think of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. It's more focused on God than it is us. It's God's message with the abilities that God has given us to go out to the world to preach and teach. To preach and teach our kids. To preach and teach our grandkids. To preach and teach the world around us, our co-workers, our friends, those that are around us. But if we let the world silence us, if we let the world discourage us to a point that we don't take the changing agent to the world, there will be no change. It's guaranteed. If you don't want to see any change in your family, in your community, in your state, in the nation, there's a guarantee. Don't get God's Word out there. There will be no change. There will be no change if God's Word does not go out. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, I think it makes that basic observation. It says, "How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" One thing I know is that God's Word is powerful enough to do that which it was designed to do, to save man and to cut the hearts of man. But God's Word has to get in contact with individuals. God's Word is powerful enough to do that which it is designed to do, which is to change man. It changed me. It changed us. Look at where we are on a Sunday. Look at where the world is on a Sunday. It has changed us. It has changed us to live and serve God. God's Word is powerful enough to do that which it's designed to do, to save man and cut individuals' hearts. I think of the Word being described as a sword in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." God's Word is powerful, but if it is not preached, if it is not teached, there will not be change in our families, in our communities, in the world that's around us. God's Word is powerful. So you may ask your question, what can the righteous do? What can I do in a world that's turning against God? At least that's the way we feel, certainly discouraged by many things. One thing we can do is we can preach and teach. And if we can get the Word out to individuals, it will cut them. Now, I don't know how people are going to respond all the time, but we have two great examples in the New Testament. We have Acts chapter 2. They hear about Jesus. They've heard that they basically crucified Jesus, the Lord. They're cut to the heart and they say, "Man, brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter gives them the instructions there to be baptized for the remission of their sins in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. They were cut to the heart. They heard the words of God and they said, "What do I need to do? This has affected me on an emotional level and I want to change." But other people will be cut to the heart in a different way. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 54, we have Stephen. And Stephen talks to that crowd, and he's talking to them, and he's exposing them to the words of God. They're cut to the heart in a little bit of a different way. In Acts chapter 7, verse 54, it says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they mastered him with their teeth." I can't guarantee you how people are going to respond to the gospel. But have we got to the point that we won't tell people the truth? That we won't take the gospel and try to teach it and try to preach it to those that are around us? I know God's Word is still tough. I know God's Word is still powerful. I know God's Word will do that which it's designed to do. Just post a Bible verse on Facebook and social media and just watch what happens. It's like an avalanche. I mean, just post the Bible verse and watch the avalanche come. The Bible can still cut people's hearts. The question is, will we have the courage to make sure that the Bible gets in contact with people's hearts, souls, and minds? And we certainly have an obligation to that. God's Word is the changing agent that is needed. I think of Jonah from the Old Testament. Jonah's asked to go to Nineveh. Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, really would be the equivalent of God saying, "Hey, Kyle, why don't you go talk to ISIS?" You know, I mean, it's pretty intense what God is asking Jonah to do. "Hey, Jonah, go talk to these people that are your known enemy. They're very brutal." And Jonah struggles with it. And we see that he struggles with it. He tries to run to the other side of the world. And we have the whole situation with the large fish there. And he goes through that situation. And then he goes and preaches at Nineveh. And he walks across Nineveh, which was quite the journey. And he basically, his message is that you have 40 days to get your act together. You have 40 days to get your act together. You need to repent. And he preaches this message, and you know what happens? Nineveh repents. You know, that is an unlikely crowd to repent. When you read about the Assyrians and you see all the things that they do, and we have to be very careful as New Testament Christians that we don't write people off and say, "You know what? This person has lived a bad life. I don't think they'll respond to the gospel." They need to at least have a chance to hear it, and you might be their chance to hear it. You might be their opportunity to hear the gospel. I mean, many people would have broken Nineveh off, and I think many people did. I mean, God has to go to such lengths to make sure that Jonah goes and preaches to people, and from the king down, they all repent. The whole town repents, and we see that recorded there in Jonah. But the God's Word is powerful if it gets in contact with individuals. I think throughout the New Testament, we see individuals responding to the gospel as they come into contact with it. Some respond, and they become New Testament Christians. Some respond, and they are against the gospel, and they fight against it as much as they can. But we have to understand that this is God's changing agent. Paul said, Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? We cannot get to the point, brothers and sisters in Christ, where we're afraid to tell the truth. Because if we get to that point, evil will certainly prevail on a level here in our local area, and certainly in our immediate area that we are interacting with in this physical world, and in a way that certainly we can see the pattern in the Bible of people turning away from God. God's Word is powerful enough to do that which it's designed to do. But the question is will we make sure that it gets out so people can respond? And the question is it getting out enough? Because the pattern that I see in the New Testament is really, you have a strong positive response or a strong negative response. And we even see some places in the New Testament where they go and preach, and what do they say about those individuals in Acts 17 and verse 6? It says, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. How did they turn the world upside down? Was it with guns? Was it with government? Was it with some program? Was it with politics? How are they turning the world upside down? They were taking the message of God to the people. And when the people heard the message of God, they were going to respond either in a positive way or a negative way. You want to change the world? You want to know what the righteous should do? We should preach and teach the gospel. We should not be ashamed, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And if we do not preach and teach the gospel, it is going to come at great cost. It's going to come at great cost to those that you love. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, it talks about a generation arising that does not know the Lord. You know, that's possible. If it happened in the past, it can certainly happen again. A generation arises that does not know the Lord. Why would they not know the Lord? Because the Bible is not preached and the Bible is not taught. You want to make a difference? Teach the next generation. In Psalm 71 and verse 18, it says, now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. God, give me just a little bit more time to preach the gospel. God, give me just a little bit more time to teach the gospel. God, give me a little bit more time to be an influence on the next generation. Certainly a lot of bad things can go on in the world, but there is one thing that we can do that is powerful, and that's preaching and teaching God's Word. Preaching and teaching righteousness. Number two is that we should promote righteousness. We should promote righteousness. I think that preaching and teaching is certainly an area, but I want you to think about promoting righteousness. The Bible talks about giving us all things that we need. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it tells us to give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he says he's given us everything that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we know those things that are good, if we know things that should be done, if we know those things that are good, God has laid it out in His Word. These are things that should be done, these things that are good. Can we promote those things that are good and support those things that are good? When we see things that are good, let us support them, let's back them, and do all that we can. Let's support those things that are good and right. Christians should say, this is what's right based on God's Word. Do we say that anymore? We pray that people will write us off. You know, there's those Bible people again, there's those Christians, you know, they're basing everything off God's Word. They need to hear it. Based off God's Word, we should promote those things that are good and right. And certainly in our country in which we live, we do need to stand, we need to be courageous, we need to stand up in America, we need to stand up in the world and say, I'll fight for those things that are good and right, and I will promote those things that are good and right, and I will not be afraid to say that I stand for these things. Do we try to support things in silence? Well, I support that, but I'm not going to say anything about it. Do we support those things that are good and right? Will we promote righteousness and say, this is a good way to live. This is a good way to conduct yourself. This is a good way to be in the workplace. This is a good way. We as Christians, I think, have an obligation to support and promote those things that are good and right. And if the Bible tells us what those things are, we should stand behind those and not be silent. But with promoting righteousness, I think there's another side to this. Not only should we promote and push that which is good, we should address those things that are evil. And I know that that's not popular in our society at all. But does the Bible give us that idea? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. expose the unfruitful works of darkness? Will we not only promote that which is good, but will we go after that which is evil? I think many times in the Lord's church, we have fallen into a trap of defense only. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer of defense to anyone who asks you a reason that is in you, a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We have an obligation to defend the gospel. But I tell you, if we just defend, we will lose. You know, God did give us an offensive weapon, did He not? He gave us the sword of the Spirit. He gave us that sword that is able to cut individuals. But if we limit ourselves and say that we're not going to use God's word on the offensive to attack those things that are evil, you know, I played sports throughout my life. You know, there's those things, you know, play not to lose, you know, just trying to play defense. You know, you start getting into dangerous territory when you say that the church should only play defense. I know it's hard to gain ground in the fight that we're in. But Satan is not going to give up territory easy. The only way we will get territory back is if we fight. Not fight in a worldly conflict, but fight the spiritual battle which the Bible talks about. Fighting it within our family, fighting it within ourselves as we try to live. But certainly that's what Jesus did when He was on this earth. John chapter 7, verse 7, it says, The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify it that its works are evil. Is that Christians certainly should make a stand against evil, and Jesus certainly did. And when we make stands against evil, if you just promote that which is good, you're making a stand against evil in many respects. But how many times do we just sit in silence and just let things go by, and we put our stamp of silent approval on things? This thing will come back to us every day. I know there's a season for everything, but in many respects, I think we just let seasons pass and seasons go. Is that there are certain things that are going to pass you, and you're just going to pass it and not say anything, and you know what people are going to say? They're going to think you're okay with it. There is a point where we have to stand up and say, I don't approve of this. This is not right. Well, why is not right based on God's word? And let them laugh and let them scoff. But a lot of times our silence is a stamp of approval of things that are evil. And I think that does happen from time to time. We need to speak the truth in love. And that doesn't mean that we have to sacrifice our zeal and sacrifice our love. But we are to speak the truth in love. But many times our society has changed the meaning of love. They have changed the meaning of truth. But they don't even know what those things are anymore. I tell you the truth because I love you. And sometimes that truth will hurt. Sometimes that truth will cut. Sometimes that truth will hurt. But Christians must take a stand, and we must look at what we're saying, what we're speaking, what we're promoting, and what we're standing against. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it talks a little bit about the church. It says, but if I have delayed, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, but if I have delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. Well, what's the church? We understand that when we become New Testament Christians, we're added to the body of Christ, we're added to the church of Christ. This is talking about us, Lord, the Lord's people. And you got to think about it, if the Lord's people don't speak up on these issues, if we do not have a voice as we go out into the world, I think that we really are not being the pillar and ground of truth. How is the world going to know the truth if God's people won't speak the truth?
Amen.
We're the only hope of the world. Without us, evil has a monopoly on speech. Without us, the world will not hear about the gospel, and certainly we must look to ourselves and look to God's word as we are trying to promote those things which are good and right. You can sit back if you want. You cannot stand up if you want. But it's going to affect those people that you love. I know it's going to affect my kids. Certainly with God's word we can get through anything, and certainly we see God's people go through all kinds of things in different countries, different situations. But there are times that we need to speak up. I do think of Esther. Remember the story of Esther, that there's basically a law that's passed to kill the Jews, and Mordecai goes to Esther, and he says something there in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. Esther and Mordecai are going back and forth, kind of. Mordecai says, you've got to speak up on this issue. You are not going to be safe, even though you're basically in the palace, in the king's household. You really need to think this through. Now is perhaps the time to speak up. In chapter 4 and verse 14 there, I might start in verse 13. It says, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? It might be you. You might have to be that voice in your family. You might have to be that voice in your community. You might have to be that voice that says, now is the time to speak up on this or that. And if we don't speak up, don't worry, deliverance will come from another place. Certainly God has providential care, but God does not promise us that all things will work out on this physical plane of life. I do believe all things will work out spiritually for the Christian, but on this physical plane of life, there's not a promise that all things will work out. We saw many Christians go and face many persecutions and even death itself for the cause of Christ. But Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1, it says, the wicked flees when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And I wonder if somehow we've got that flip-flop. Is that the righteous flee when no one pursues? Well, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to hurt anyone. I don't want to do this. So guess what? The righteous are fleeing when no one pursues, and yet the wicked are as bold as a lion. If we don't put that around and do what the Bible says, that the righteous are as bold as a lion, there will be more changes to come. There will be more changes to come, and our society will continue on the path which it is. It says, the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. We need to preach and teach righteousness. We need to preach and teach it, and we need to promote it in our families, in our societies, in our world. Will we do those things? So certainly we should preach and teach righteousness. We should promote righteousness, and we need to practice righteousness. As we go to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus speaking there, really talking about the example which we can have. It says in verses 13 and following, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are to practice righteousness, and certainly that is a powerful aspect of the Christian's life. But I think sometimes we think that our example and our actions alone are enough. The first two points that we talked about, I think, are very verbal. When we talk about preaching and teaching righteousness, that's verbal. Now, our actions can certainly reflect that and help that, but preaching and teaching is verbal. When we're talking about promoting righteousness, I think that many times is verbal. But when we think of our example can be so powerful. But do we try to hide? I know the Bible says that we should try to live at peace, and certainly that's what I desire, but I have the obligation as well to live the Christian life. And living the Christian life, I know that on occasion it will bring conflict. Not because I desire it, but because people are going to be cut by the example which I live. You live a good example around somebody, you know what they're going to try to do immediately? They're going to try to tear you down. If you're salty, they're going to try to take away a little bit of that salt. That's what our society's done for a long time. Don't talk about the Bible. Don't talk about it. They don't want to hear it. They want to take away the salt. The first thing they want to do is they want to get to your light, and they want to try to stamp it out. They want to discourage it. They don't want you to do those things which are good and right. But we are called to be light, examples for God. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, it says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault, in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Part of our fight, part of our labor, part of our service to God is living the best example that we can. And we see Paul talking to Timothy about his example. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example." Well, how? In word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Think about those areas. Think about your life. Are you practicing righteousness the way that you should? Because it will reflect and people will see that, and it will be a great evangelistic tool for you. We have a hope of heaven, and we have an opportunity every day to show the people around us Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity in the store. You have an opportunity in the store parking lot. You have an opportunity when you go to work. You have an opportunity when you're out in the community that you can impact individuals with your example by practicing righteousness. A good example is so powerful. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, it talks about wives with unfaithful husbands. And it says something very powerful there. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by your conduct of their wives, when they observe your safe conduct accompanied by fear." That's so powerful. It talks about how somebody can be won without a word. And it's talking about the husband-wife relationship, but it's something that I certainly carry myself. It's, can I win to somebody to Christ without a word? Now, I want to use my word, because if I don't use my word, I'm kind of going into the battle handicapped, because I don't have the sword of the spirit. I don't have that powerful tool that God has given. But, you think about that. If somebody could be won to Christ without a word, people can be won to Christ by your stillness, by your peace, by your overall attitude, by the way that you conduct yourself, your honesty. People can be converted to Christ without a word by seeing your conduct. Can we preach and teach God's word? Can we promote it? Can we practice it? It will make a difference. When people ask the question, "What can the righteous do?" the answer might be simple, but many times it is hard as we look to ourselves to be better for the cause of Christ. Will you preach and teach the word? Will you promote the word? Will you practice the word? Those are simple solutions, but that's how God changed the world. That's how Jesus changed the world. When we look at Jesus, what did he do? He preached and he taught. Not only did that, he promoted those things which are good, and he practiced what he taught, and he laid forth a perfect example. That's how Jesus changed the world, with sacrificial love and doing these things. And the recipe is no different today. If we want to change the world, if we want to make a difference, we have to do those same things which Jesus has done. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Let us walk as children of light, doing those things which are good and right that we know should be done. It's easy in the world many times to get pessimistic and discouraged. I think these are many of Satan's great tools, but the gospel still has power. And if we want to change anything, that's where we have to direct our focus. But it's so sad that many times the key to change, which is the gospel, Satan has found so many ways to stifle it. Don't let it be stifled in you. Preach, teach, promote, and practice, and you will make a difference on this world. Perhaps this morning you need to become a New Testament Christian, or perhaps you need to praise the church. We would love to help you in any way that we can this morning. If you're subject to more temptation in any way, need to praise the church or to become a New Testament Christian, to be immersed in the waters of baptism, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.